And I get to preach right now. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. As we continue and wrap up this series that we've been calling Gold Medal Faith. The 1,500 meter men's race last month was highly expected to be the most exciting and dramatic race, perhaps, of all the Olympics. It featured one runner, a Norwegian, who had earned the gold medal at the previous Olympics in that event, and another British runner who had been the world champion for the last 2 years. And there's no shortage of trash talking between the two of them before the race, and no shortage of debate among others about which of these two would come out with a gold medal. And as the race began and continued, it started just as expected on world record pace. By the time they entered their final lap, which is, it's a four lap, about 1 mile race, the Norwegian runner was just ahead of the British runner. And then something amazing happened. Watch this.
Tokyo, first, second, third, right now, in the race, right now.
And look at the Americans on the battle lap. Yaron Nagus, Cole Hawker, and Hans Kessler. They're in the top six. And look at Hawker. Hawker can sniff a medal.
Hawker needs to move around Nagus here if he's going to put himself in contention. 55-8 on that last lap. Josh Kerr is waiting. He needs to pounce now if he's going to take this title from Ingebrigtsen.
Look at Cole Hawker. He feels he can get a medal, and so too does Yaron Nagus. Hans Kessler wants him on the conversation. Ingebrigtsen. Cole Hawker on the inside. He gives him a little shove, and Kerr goes by. Here comes Josh Kerr on the outside. All the talking is over. The world champion is in front. But Cole Hawker's not done with yet. Cole Hawker wins gold.
Wow, right? Just amazing. Cole Hawker, such an underdog in this race, coming from behind. Even on that last turn, you saw him get knocked back a little bit. You never recover from that, and yet he found a second wind. He said after the race about that inside lane that opened up for him, it opened up, and I just let God carry me through the finish line. And, you know, you hear athletes talk like this, and I think many of them have genuine faith, but nevertheless, let's really think about that kind of a statement, letting God carry me through the finish line. Do we really believe that in that moment, more than his training all these years, more than his self-will and determination, that God reached down and had something to do with the outcome of that race? That somehow his faith in God activated some power of God to carry him through? And what if there's other runners in that race that were also calling upon God and yet didn't win the race? You see, I don't ask this because I'm concerned about a race in Paris last month, but I'm concerned about and burdened for the races that, metaphorically, so many of us are running in life. Likely there's something in your life that you're working hard at and you're hoping to do well in, but maybe you're getting tired and you feel like quitting and you're afraid of failing and you're overwhelmed and you wonder, do I have what it takes? And in that kind of a moment, you need to know if it really matters or not to call upon the Lord. You need to know if depending on the Lord and placing faith in Him will somehow make a difference and affect and help your experience in whatever you're dealing with. And that act of depending on him, we've been calling, and the scripture calls, faith. And we've been in this series on faith all summer. And now it's almost, it kind of is fall, right? So you know this series is coming to an end. We'll continue in Hebrews, but we won't be in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has given us example after example of people in the Old Testament who had a model faith. And the writer of Hebrews holds up these models so that we would follow them and share with them in a gold medal faith, a faith that God loves to reward, a faith that truly pleases the Lord. And so far, we've seen accounts of Noah and Moses and Abraham, and a lot of these big guns, and you know, there's others as well that we've seen, and most of them have had at least a verse, if not more, or even a whole paragraph devoted to their faith moment. As we come to the end of Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32, we get this quick list of names followed by some anonymous descriptions of things, and it comes at you like rapid fire, and it kind of just crescendos at the end of Hebrews 11 in this big crescendoing of faith designed again to get our eyes on to Jesus and to consider ourselves what it looks like to trust in him. I think it's going to be hard to look at any of these examples closely, even it was for the writer, but I think we can learn a lot from them like he wanted his readers to. So Hebrews 11, verse 32 starts like this. What more shall I say? We've listed all these other examples. I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through what? Faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. This administering of justice, referring to the time of Judges historically recorded in your book of Judges, when God was raising up judges like Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. They were these kind of judges figures raised up by God in specific times in history to bring about his work and will and justice, and they did that by faith. Conquering kingdoms is probably a reference to David, who he's just mentioned, who fought many battles with faith in the Lord and saw God give great victories. He goes on and describes in some more detail in the next verse, or continuing in verse 33, who shut the mouths of lions. I want to drill down into at least some of these. Who is that probably referring to, shut the mouths of lions? Daniel, yeah. Daniel, if you recall, was taken captive by Babylon back around 600 BC and kind of went with the rest of Israel into exile in Babylon as part of God's judgment. He did not compromise his faith or identity in the Lord in that process and experienced great favor from God, who raised him up to have a lot of authority there in Babylon, kind of in the inner circle of things. Well, then later on, the king who had shown him much favor died, or it was actually the kingdom itself was conquered, and a whole new kingdom, Persia, really came into place, led by a king named Darius the Mede, and this king didn't know Daniel, and so those who wanted to get Daniel took advantage of that and said, hey, king, make a rule that anyone who prays to God will be killed. Anyone who prays to anyone except for you, king, to any other god should be killed for that. The king's flattered by that. I like that idea. Not realizing that one of his best guys, Daniel, called on the Lord faithfully three times a day. Rule goes into effect. Daniel prays faithfully. They say, look, Daniel's praying to another god. The king says, oh no, I didn't realize that guy was going to be in trouble. I think, because you see by his reaction, that he kind of wants Daniel to survive. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den where the beasts were waiting to devour him. Picking up in Daniel 6, verse 19, at first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Listen to this guy. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? You see his kind of heart, ironically, for Daniel in this moment. Daniel answered, imagine that, from the lion's den. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. You're kind of thinking, why'd you make him go in there in the first place, king? Come on, man. But when he lifted him out, it says this in Daniel 6, verse 23, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And that's summarized in Hebrews 11. But notice, it's directly because of his trust in God that no wound was found on him. His faith somehow activated God's power and protection. God responded to his faith in a way that brought him protection from the lions, and he experienced an impossible victory. Hebrews 11 goes on, quench the fury of the flames. Who is that likely referring to? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You might remember those names. We talked about them a week or two ago because they were thrown into the fiery furnace for their faith and persecuted. And then the fourth one showed up in the fire. The Lord himself protected them and gave them a great victory and brought them out of the flames. Escaped the edge of the sword. That could be referring to David, maybe Elijah or Elisha. There's many in the Old Testament that are kind of threatened by the sword at one point, and God delivers by their faith, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. I was probably referring to Gideon, the judge that we read earlier, who at one point had 10,000 men ready to go in a battle against the Midianites in Judges chapter 6 or so, and then God, remember, shrunk his army slowly down to just 300 so that when he did have victory, it'd be clear that it was through dependence on the Lord, so that God alone would be glorified. God gives these impossible victories as people operate by faith. It goes on and says, women receive back their dead, raised to life again. In 1 Kings 17 and then in 2 Kings 4, you see first Elijah and then his understudy Elisha, the prophets. You see each of them being used by God to raise the child of a woman, a child who had died, back to life. And the writer of Hebrews attributes that to a work of faith as God brought great resurrection. You think, well, they're prophets, so of course, they could do stuff like that. Well, it's recorded in Hebrews 11, remember, as an example to the whole church, that God wants his whole church to operate with a faith that trusts him for the impossible and sees him do amazing things and give incredible victories. See, faith enables impossible victories. And when I read Hebrews 11, I must confess, I got to remind myself, these are not fairy tales. These are historical accounts that unfolded in real time and space with real eyewitnesses who wrote and shared about them. Hebrews 11 has already been filled with impossible victories. We've seen boats that should have never been built. We've seen babies to Abraham and Sarah who should have never been born. We've seen bones of Joseph that should have never been buried in the promised land. We've seen boys in Moses' day that should have never breathed. But victories were won through utter dependence on God. I mean, do you really believe God can do the impossible? Genesis 18, God's telling that to Abraham. He says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that is a rhetorical question that already has an answer. It says, Jeremiah 32, read this out loud with me. This is Jeremiah's prayer. Ah, sovereign Lord, you who made heaven and earth, by your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. What an affirmation. What a way to begin a prayer in a great time of trouble as Jeremiah was in that day. You know, Jesus, I believe more than anything, taught his disciples to have what? Faith. Over and over again. In Mark chapter 9, a father had come with a boy who was possessed by an evil spirit to Jesus, and the disciples couldn't drive him out. And Jesus says, you're just an unbelieving generation. I need to continue to teach you faith. And they bring him to Jesus, and he gets an explanation of what's going on. And the father says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, this is just one of those moments where I would have just loved to have been there to hear the tone of Jesus' voice. Because Jesus says, if you can, if you can. No, everything is possible for one who believes. delivers this boy of the Spirit, and goes on to explain to his disciples why they couldn't do the same. And he said, this kind can only come out by prayer. And another gospel adds, by prayer and fasting. My goodness. See, Jesus is teaching his followers that things are not going to happen just by trying harder and just through self-reliance alone. He's teaching us to depend upon him and what he can do, and to trust him for it, and to experience impossible victories. You know, we've been praying for a couple years. I'm not going to share too much detail on this, but for a sister church, we've helped them out a little bit, the well down in Silver Spring. They've been needing a new facility to worship in for several years now, and it was just one closed door after another. They were getting so discouraged. I just want to encourage you. I believe in response, I know some of you specifically have been praying for them regularly because you recognize that that's going to be a great gospel outpost in this region for the work of Christ. And boy, God has provided them an opportunity to be basically under contract with a building that they believe is just perfect for what God has called them to do. And we're celebrating with them, and you know, give you more of a sense of that story at another time. But just know that was something impossible. It's just time after time, closed doors. And now there's an open door that they're attributing to the Lord. See, faith enables the impossible. I have some points under that on your notes. Enables impossible even against all odds and contrary to human convention. We've highlighted this in the series throughout. That is the nature of faith. It is not going to make perfect sense to everyone, and it's not going to make perfect sense to you. It's certainly not going to align with your flesh and your will all the time. But that's the nature of depending upon God. It's contrary to what makes sense or might feel good to us initially. Think about spending time alone with the Lord every day. Think about all the productive things you could be doing with the first hour of your day, or with however long you spend with the Lord. Think about how that just doesn't make sense to the world, but it makes perfect sense if God's word is true, to depend on the one, to invest time to spend with him, and to trust in him each and every day. It doesn't make sense, doesn't feel possible to forgive your spouse. You know, how could you do that after what they've done to you? That would seem weak, that would seem scary, and yet we're called to forgive as the Lord forgave us. What does that look like? Doesn't make sense to live more generously when I have so many needs of my own. But faith steps out, trusts God to provide, and faithfully lives and gives generously. These are all things that take faith. They can be done, next point, even in a faithless world. Now, as you read about the judges in Hebrews 11 and even David, these guys are operating in a world that was essentially faithless. In the days of Judges, we're told in the very last verse, remember this, we studied this book a couple years ago, everyone did what was right according to what? Their own eyes. Yikes. And how true that can feel of our world as well. See, they were not surrounded by others that were ready to encourage them in their faith. And you might feel at times like just the world around you, no one's doing it, like you're trying to follow the Lord. Don't be discouraged. You can have faith in a way that makes a difference in your world, in your family, even when others are faithless and simply doing what makes sense to their own eyes. Remember, we've called faith a sixth sense. And our world around us wants to live according to its senses, just like the days of Judges. It's nothing new. Keep your eyes on Jesus and walk by faith. You can have faith even with flaws. We've highlighted that point throughout this series, but we see it especially here as these judges are mentioned, the four judges, especially, and the others there, are known as people with terrible flaws. One of them, Samson, was known for living out his sensuous will and desire his whole life. And barely at the end of his life has has a tiny window moment of faith, and yet that moment of faith becomes his defining moment. And that ought to bring such encouragement to us, because however you feel, you've failed. And however flawed you feel, your next decision could be a faith decision that defines your legacy, that blesses others coming in your legacy. You understand this. I know I've said this before in the series. Your next decision, you can stop scheming today. You can stop striving to manipulate things today. And you can surrender and open your hands to the Lord and simply do what he says, which is so much easier anyway. And you can be defined by that faith. Don't wait. You are never, remember, you're never more than one prayer away from God. I don't care where you came from coming in this building today, how far behind you feel others around you or whatever, you are never more than one prayer away from God. Pray that prayer in faith and call upon him today. How prayerfully dependent have you been on the Lord? Do you need to replace some worry with prayer? How much weight do you give to his word in your decision making? Does his word outweigh other factors in your decision making? How much are you relying on your own resources instead of the Lord's? The Lord would love to give you a victory by faith. Now, some of you might be out there thinking, man, this sounds like a prosperity preacher kind of message. God responding in faith and giving people what they're asking for. And well, I unapologetically believe that we are not deists, that we believe in a God who loves to intervene in this world in response to the prayers of his people, who answers when we call upon him. Don't believe for a second that God is not interested in hearing your prayers or hearing you confess your dependence on him or hearing you ask him for things that you feel that we need. The difference is we don't get to define the victory. That's the hard part. What I long for, what I might consider victorious, might not be the victory that God wants to give. I pray and I ask my Father for what I feel like I need that makes sense to me, but then I submit to his will and I'm ready to receive. And what he gives doesn't always, at first at least, align with what I first imagined. How many of you know? But he has a way of proving it's better anyway. You see, this passage reminds us faith doesn't always look like a victory. This is incredible. Right in the middle of this passage, in verse 35, it just talked about people being raised from the dead. And then in the very next line, in the same verse, it says this: there were others who were what? Huh? That's new in Hebrews 11. Tortured. The word is where we get our English word timpani from. It gives us the image of beating a drum, even stretching out someone on a wheel of persecution and beating them to death. You say that can happen in response to faith? He goes on, he says, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. Wait, I thought they escaped the sword by faith. Well, evidently, some who had faith were killed by the sword. Some evidently had a saw blade go right through them. I believe that's a reference to Isaiah. We don't see it in the scripture, but extra-biblical accounts say that of Isaiah, he neither cried aloud nor wept, but his lips spoke with the Holy Spirit until he was sawn in two. My friends, a Christian life does not mean or guarantee an easy or prosperous road. It is not necessarily one victory after another as we would prefer or define it. Sometimes the outcome of our faith is not new circumstances, but is a new strength to persevere in whatever God has marked out for us. Many of you experience resistance, some even rejection, some from your own families, I know, among us, for following Christ. And just know, if those circumstances don't change, you can have faith in God for a perseverance that will enable you to stay faithful to God, to whatever He calls you to. You say, how do they do it? I don't feel like I could do it. I don't feel like I could stay faithful with my life at risk. Well, in the moment when you call upon God for perseverance, in that moment, guess what? He's going to give it to you. As you call on Him by faith. So, it goes on and describes more difficult experiences for people of faith. It says, going forward, on the next slide, they wore the finest suits and trendiest shoes. They drove Ferraris and private jets. They lived in mansions and leisurely traveled the world. This is why I tell you to have your Bible open when Pastor Mike is preaching, and whenever you're listening to preaching, open your Bible. I recognize this is the kind of experience that some kind of advertise for Christianity, and based on this verse, there are times when it couldn't be further from the truth. The actual verse, of course, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes from the ground. You know who that sounds like? Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? He had no beauty to attract us to Him. He had at times no place to lay His head. I would say it's okay and encouraged for you to be suspicious of ostentatious displays of material things by Christian leaders and churches and people of faith. Why are we attracted to pomp and to glitter so much? I'm concerned there's just too many Christians today that would sooner trust a man opening their Bible to teach who has shiny clothes and dull character rather than trust someone who has shiny character and dull clothes. Why are we so impressed by things that don't matter to God instead of by faith? Faith is not always going to look impressive. It doesn't in this list of trouble. What impresses you? What are you drawn to? Be impressed by faith. Trust those with faith in the Lord. It goes on and it says here, the world was not worthy of them. Don't you just love it when God kind of flips something upside down? Because we kind of think, are tempted to think, that the world's the standard and I'm not worthy, I don't fit in. But God says, no, people of faith, you're the standard and the world ain't gonna fit into you. It's not worthy, this world that does everything according to its own eyes of you. And God encourages you that you're on the right path and to persevere in that path. And faith empowers perseverance. You say, how can I do it? Do it by faith. James 1, 2-4, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your what? Faith produces what? Perseverance and character, maturity and hope. faith enables, as God responds, perseverance. There's some points about this kind of faith. It's a faith without compromise. Notice it said of those who were tortured, they refused to be released. The idea is that there was a moment when they could have said, okay, be done. I am going to compromise my faith so that you will stop torturing me. But faith that God enables for perseverance doesn't compromise. And I have to ask myself with that in mind, how far would I go before compromising my faith? And I hope and pray for me and for you that it's as far as God calls me to. And God's promise to be faithful. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. No trial, no test is going to come into my life but what is common to others. And he's faithful. He's not going to let me be tried beyond what I can bear. He's going to provide a way out. It's a faith with eyes on a greater resurrection. This is probably my favorite verse in here, verse 35. That they might gain, notice, they refused to be released so that they might gain what? An even better resurrection. Do you see that? There were some that were raised from the dead. And there were others to experience an even better resurrection. You see, when you walk with God by faith, you're either going to experience resurrection or you're going to experience resurrection. When you're praying for God to take that disease away, you're either going to experience healing in response to that prayer, or you're going to experience healing and eternal life forever through Jesus. When you're burdened for that relationship and you just want it back and you want it restored, you're either going to experience new life in that relationship, or you're going to experience some kind of new life that God's going to give you to walk through it anyway. See, I believe that as I call upon my Father and ask for his will to be done and share with him what I long to see in my life and my world, that he's either going to provide for that and according to his promise, or that he's going to do something even better. The challenge is I might not understand why it's better at the time. That's the essence of faith. I walk that out, and while I don't understand, he gives me perseverance to finish by faith what he's called me to. That's what he's promised. And how many, by the way, could just hold up your hand and say, I know what he's talking about because I've experienced God's faithfulness in that way? Because you need to look around and see that God still works to resurrect today. Take courage and have faith. And sometimes it'll be persevering for a while, and then it'll be so kind to give us the victory that we envisioned. Simone Manuel won the gold medal in the 100-meter freestyle in the Rio Olympics in 2016. She was the first African-American to win a gold medal in a swim event. I was so blessed to read more of her story recently, and one article on a Billy Graham organization website writes this. Simone was at home in the water when she was a child growing up, but over time she started to feel out of place on the pool deck. Nobody else really looked like her. Consider one USA Swimming Foundation study that found 70% of minorities have little to no swim ability, whether because of access, fear, finances, or a combination of those factors. See, that's part of what she was battling in a Christian family growing up, was not being wanted and welcome at times at the pool. Because part of the history of this nation has been discriminate against people racially, and especially some of the fruit of that is in limiting public access to swimming pools for decades. Can you imagine, and I read some, of what she had to persevere by faith that this really was something God wanted her to do. And she walked that out, and God gave her perseverance. And then 6 weeks before the Olympics, she got a sinus infection that completely blocked one of her nasal cavities and needed surgery. And what they did is, like they had for years, they gathered as a family, as a church, and they prayed for God's help. And they got her that surgery, and she was able to compete. And as she warmed up before that gold medal race, she listened to a song called Victory. And the words say, I've got the sweet, sweet victory in Jesus. He is a mighty conqueror. In him I will trust all my battles he'll fight. For me he died, but he rose on the third day. That's why I have true victory every day. And God enabled her to persevere for a long time, and then was so kind as to give her a sweet, sweet victory in that particular Olympics. You know, one thing I love is that her faith comes back to Jesus and what Jesus did to give her an everyday victory. And that's really what verses 39 and 40 are all about, as this chapter finally concludes. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Part of his point was that, yes, these Old Testament people had great faith, but they did not fully experience the redemption that we now have in Christ. They did not get to see and hear about Jesus dying on the cross for their sins and rising again. They looked forward to that, but we can look backward at that and have all the more confidence in God's faithfulness. And together with them, now through Jesus who's come, experience the full maturity in our faith that God wants to give. See, that's why I say in your last point, you have more reason for faith today than ever. Because unlike Moses and unlike Noah and unlike David and Daniel, you can look back to Jesus specifically and know exactly what he's done for you. Imagine them. What did they look to as far as who God is and what he had done? They had some things. We have so much more. And that's why the next chapter will call us to fix our eyes on Jesus, because at the end of the day, I need to come back to see Jesus and what he's done for me. If God so loved the world and me to send Jesus, there is nothing that he's seeking to withhold from me. He's truly for us and cannot be against us. And I can trust him, therefore, even when things don't make sense and are really hard. Why? To come back to Jesus. Do you know his love? Do you know what he's done? How he's died in your place and how he's risen again. And also now we have the advantage of what the next chapter will call a cloud of witnesses. You know, these in Hebrews 11 become a cloud of witnesses, people we can look to and testify about God's faithfulness. We now have 2,000 years more record of God's faithfulness. And if you're struggling to see Jesus, you can turn to the person next to you in church and say, what has he done for you lately? And we can share stories of God's faithfulness with each other. And we have so much track record now of God's faithfulness. God is calling you to trust in Jesus, to hear the cloud of witnesses, to follow the examples from the Old Testament, and to step out in faith, to live in a way that depends on him, and to make decisions that are based on his word, that take faith. So I close with this picture that I share with you months ago. What's it gonna be? You've heard a lot about faith this summer. And perhaps you can easily picture yourself there on the edge of the pool. both feet firmly planted, are you going to lean and jump and trust in the Heavenly Father? Or are you going to stand on your own two feet? I'm going to invite Pastor Lonnie to come up, and just want you guys to take some time, and as we end this series, to just think back through what you've heard and to be not just hearers but doers of the word. And you have a question at the end of your insert with some blanks there, and I would just invite you to think about what step of faith could you take in trusting God for something impossible? Or are there ways that you can live more dependently on the Lord? What would that look like in your life today? Take some time. We're going to just reflect on that. Lord, I pray you'd lead us in this time of reflection, that we'd reflect well on your word and invite you to search our hearts and to lead us in response to you, Lord, for your will and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.